We have a lot of folks missing today. They're traveling, not feeling well, just all over the place. I think 10, 12 people called me up so they couldn't be here today. And we know a couple of them couldn't be already, so pray for them as they travel. It's good to have everybody here. Tomorrow's a big day. We have soup supper, and that's kind of a neat thing. The church has done that for years. A lot of things are coming up soon. Today's communion. We do this quarterly, which is four times a year for our millennials. So four times a year we do this, and we don't do it every week. No magical powers will be invested as you ingest, but it's something we do because Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." It's amazing what Christ taught his apostles every day as they walked. Now, we're walking through the book of John, so to speak, now, and then we find ourselves in John chapter 11. And in one of these events, it's one of the most amazing events. I mean, I don't know how you can say one of the most of the most. But it's an incredible time in which a good friend of Jesus died. And we know Lazarus. Jesus is just outside of Judea. We recall last week from John 10 and the week before that from parts of 9 and 10 that the last time he left Judea, they tried to kill him. He told them that I am God. They said, just tell us plainly, and he did. And he finally said, I've told you before, you wouldn't listen. And then he spoke to them. He said, I am. I and the Father are one. And so they all picked up rocks to kill him, and he escaped. So John chapter 11, verse 1, picks up just a few days later. And they're just south of there. And they're traveling with the apostles, and some other people are traveling. And they get some news of something bad that happens. Now, it's interesting because I want all of us to think on these. I actually wrote down a couple things today, which I figured I might need to. But I wrote down a couple things, and I want us to think about these when we read this chapter, because I'm just going to basically read this chapter before we do communion. Jesus knows the future. We don't. He has his purpose in us, even though we don't know the future. And ultimately, our faith will be increased if we believe the fact that he knows the future and he has our best interest in our heart. Now, how does he do this to us every single day? There's a reason he doesn't answer our prayers yes instantly. There's a reason he says not yet. There's a reason he says no. He's never wrong. He's never wrong. I mean, there's a story on TV this morning. I was watching it late. And the woman had been kidnapped. And she had been abducted for about 2 months. And she had a girl with her. Her daughter was 9. And in order to keep the daughter alive, she pretty much had to do whatever the guy asked for 2 months. And it wasn't very pleasant. But her summary after the story was over was that she was able to endure it because as a Christian, she knows that God makes no mistakes. And she made the comment, could God have stopped this from happening? Yep. But for some reason, he didn't. I don't know if it's so I could tell my story. But the one thing I do know, and this is her talking, was that in the middle of this whole thing, even though it was terrifying, I still had peace. I still knew it was going to be okay. Whether I lived, whether I died, it was going to be okay. See, being okay and having peace isn't that we're going to win. It isn't in the advanced knowledge that we're going to win the prize or live through it or be just fine, fine, fine. Peace comes from knowing that it's going to be fine anyway. Period. And going home is a reward for some people. Well, it's a reward for all of us, for Christians. In this story, he's with his disciples, his closest ones, and a human tragedy occurs. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary that would watch her, excuse me, that would anoint her hair. It was with that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister said unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now that's really interesting because if you read anything like this typically, and someone requests something, they request something specific. I would like you to come over. You'd anticipate Mary and Martha, who Jesus loved, and Lazarus, the three brothers and sisters. Come see Lazarus quickly, he's dying. They did not request that he come over. They didn't request anything It's almost like when we pray, most of the time there's a presumptiveness in our prayers that borderlines on ignorance and arrogance. You know what I mean? There's a presumption that, Lord, now this is what I want. And prayer isn't that way. Prayer should be, Lord, what is it that you want? And help me deal with that. Lord, change my heart to accommodate your will. We are supposed to give God our desires. I want you to come over. And that's what she's saying to Jesus. Mary and Martha said, Lord, Lazarus is sick. But they didn't say come over. They didn't say come run and rescue him. Lord, behold, him who thou lovest is sick. And that's it. I found that very intriguing to me. It kind of jumped out as I was looking at that this morning. Why didn't they say come and rescue him? He's going to die. A, they probably knew he was aware of that, but B, he always makes the right choices. So you don't have to tell God what to do. I know it's really hard for some of us to believe. You don't have to instruct God. You don't have to set up a portfolio for him and a plan and a linear timetable. You don't have to get God's act together. It's our act we got to get together. So they didn't presume that Jesus wasn't aware, but they just wanted him to know, and what he chose to do would be the right thing. Isn't that wonderful if you could pray like that? Lord, this person's sick, this person's sick, this person's dying, this person's going through this. Lord, I really don't know what you want to do here. And honestly, do we ever? Maybe you want them to die. Maybe you want them to be sick because through this sickness is the only way they're going to come to you. Lord, I don't even know how to pray. But I do know this, Lord. I want you to know this is on my heart, and I know that you're God and you're going to do what's right. Amen. Now that's a beautiful prayer. There's no presumption there at all except that he is God. And that's the exact kind of prayer that Mary and Martha said to Jesus. Verse 4 says, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Kind of foreshadowing this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now some would consider this very, cold-blooded or cruel or not as caring as he should be. Jesus knows the perpetual beginning, end, and current at all times. He's God. He purposely stayed place because he knew it was going to happen. It would be a great miracle to go make Lazarus well again, but he had just performed a miracle, made somebody else see who had never seen, made someone walk who had never walked. He had turned water into wine. He did other miracles. But he wanted to perform a miracle that would be even greater than that. But he knew he could only do that with people who really loved him, who he could count on being able to handle it. And that would be Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Which also makes me think, how many things do we miss out on because we just don't have the faith to believe in the little things? I mean, I remember years ago I heard a pastor say he was talking about prosperity preaching. He was talking negatively against it. If you pray enough, you'll be rich, you know. If you give 10%, then you'll get back 100-fold and you'll be wealthy. And now this is biblical. Tithing is a taxation of the Old Testament. We're supposed to give proportionally in the New Testament. But the idea was, if you give, you'll get back. But it's about faith. It's about giving in sense of everything in general. And the construct that he was teaching was more about that. It had to do with the idea of just being faithful. Just being faithful. There are some people that can't give. There are some people that can't do a lot of stuff. Jesus is sitting here listening. And for those 2 days, Lazarus dies. He could have gone to save him. He could have gone over there. He trusted Mary and Martha because they were trustworthy on the little things. He could trust them on some really big stuff. The average person would have got mad. The average person would have been mad at home. You know, I've seen Jesus do miracles and didn't come. I want nothing to do with him anymore. Doesn't he know how much I loved my brother? And my brother died. I don't want anything to do with Jesus anymore. If he loved me, he would have done this. We get lost in our emotions. We get lost in our bad theology. We still think that if we're really good things are going to always happen. We really think that if we're faithful, bad things don't occur. The one who taught us this was murdered. The 10 of his 11 apostles were murdered. Christians are killed all the time for being faithful, not because they're not. One of the greatest things that can happen to a Christian is to be killed in the defense of their faith. They get to wear special robes in heaven. But to the family members who watch their husband beheaded on CNN, it's not a great thing. But to God it is, because they're faithful till the end. We can't look at things only through human eyes, even though we have human eyes to look at things. We have to look at things spiritually. So we have a story like this, where they come and say, Mary and Martha want you to come, or Mary and Martha want you to know that Lazarus is sick. And Jesus sits down for 2 days. He lets him die. And when Jesus heard this, once again in verse 4, the sickness is not unto death, but to the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard these things, therefore he was sick, he abode there 2 days. Verse 7. Then after the saying, he said to his disciples, I must go to Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest there thither again? And Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth, not because he seeth the light of this world, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he's doing well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he spoke of taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. This is God's sovereignty at play. It sounds cruel to some. Lazarus was sick, lying in a bed, and he was dying. And Jesus could have come over and touched him. He could have healed him from where he stood. But he let him go through the process of death. He let him experience death. He let him go through the pain, the horror, the organs shutting down, the brain shutting down, the gasping for air, the horror of it all. I mean, nobody wants to die. It's terrible, because we never intended to die. But he let him go through that so that he could experience something more. And Jesus did that because he loves him. But he also did it for a greater cause than just for him. He knows that there are going to be a lot of people who get saved because of this. If he'd have asked Lazarus, you're going to have to die, but 500 people might get saved, do you think Lazarus would have said okay? What if he had said 1,000? You have to die, but 1,000 people are going to go to heaven that would not go to heaven unless you died. Let me ask you a question. Would you be willing to die so 1,000 people could go to heaven? And you get to go to heaven still, too. In your death, 1,000 people go to heaven that wouldn't. Now, those aren't choices that we have to make. Only Jesus made that choice when he died, so that others could go to heaven by trusting on him. But God knew the heart of Lazarus. Jesus knew his heart, that he would want this. And he let him die. In just a little bit, we're going to look at the shortest verse in the English Bibles. Jesus wept. Jesus hates death. He hates sickness. Adam and Eve were never supposed to die. They were never supposed to be sick, ever. But they sinned, and they were cursed. And everything subsequently was cursed because of it. The ground, the birds, the food, the water, the earth itself, insects, the universe, everything became cursed because mankind was cursed. But we were never supposed to die, ever. We were never supposed to decompensate. You're supposed to have a good kidney your whole life. Your liver is supposed to be good your whole life. You're supposed to lose your hair or get white and stuff your whole life. You're supposed to be strong and healthy. And you're supposed to live forever in growing grace and wisdom and presence and pleasure and understanding of our God. And we messed that up. Hopefully there's no casualties in that one. Yeah. And so Lazarus is dead. The sisters are at home grieving. And they take off. Verse 15. And he said, I am glad for your sakes that they were, I was not there to the extent that they may believe. Nevertheless, let's go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, which means twin, by the way. He probably had a twin. Unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now this isn't Thomas being a smart aleck. This isn't him cracking one, you know. I think this is him being literal. Because the last time they were there, they barely made it out alive. The Jews were trying to kill him. They were trying to stone him. And so Jesus said, we're going there. The guy's already dead. Why didn't you go before when he was alive? Well, now he's already dead. Now you're wanting to go? And Thomas says, fine, let's go. We're all going to die anyway. This is the same guy who's going to say in just a few months, I'm not sure you're Jesus. Show me your scars. So he's not somebody who believes real easily, but he does believe when he believes. Then says Jesus, verse 17, then Jesus came, and he found that they had laid him in the grave for 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh into Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs. They're about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. This is kind of an interesting thing because the Jews in this day grieved for weeks on end. It wasn't like today, yeah, 3 days off of work with pay and you go back to work. Some companies give you a week. The Jews would have sometimes up to a month, 2 months of mourning and sorrowing. Weeks and weeks of it. And if they had a small family, and if there wasn't enough family they could constantly stay, they hired professional mourners. You've heard me say this before. And professional mourners were literally people you hired, and they would come and they would cry with you for days on end. And they would sing and they would wail and they would, it was like a histrionic thing. And it was an emotionally embellished thing. And everybody was crying and weeping and wailing so that they could grieve. And the thought process was grieve long enough, immediately enough, you won't have to grieve as much later. And so it was during this time that some of the Jews came down from Jerusalem, made the 2 mile walk to see Mary and Martha. And they were still grieving 4 days later, although he had been buried. They were still around the area grieving and comforting him. And it says in 29, as soon as she had heard that, she arrived quickly and came unto him. Let me grab that again. Verse 19 says, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection on that last day. And Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said so, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Martha was known for her, she was somebody who was very much active. Mary was more of a worshiper. Mary was more of someone who, a person of worship and thought. Martha was very much an actor. Neither one's right or wrong or better or worse. They're just quite different. And she never did quite get what Jesus said. They had never seen Jesus raise anybody from the dead yet. They'd seen him do miracles, and they knew he could do anything. So she just thought that Jesus was speaking of the resurrection. They would see Lazarus again. So she ran ahead, but originally Mary stayed back again. Now at the end, when Jesus dies, Mary runs ahead, and Martha stays back a little. But in this case, Mary's grieving, and she's at home. She misses her brother. Well, Martha comes back, and then Mary leaves in verse 29. And as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come to town, but went in that place where Martha still met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw Mary that she rose hastily, and they went out, they followed her, saying, she goeth to the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Those are the exact same words that her sister said. And it's interesting because when people are together and they both say the same things word for word when they're not together, it really gives you the impression of what they were talking about when they were together. Some people say the exact same thing that someone else says because they're with them all the time, which implies lots of conversation about it. So from this, I gather that they sat around for these last few days, since he's been dead for 4 days, and they had said back and forth to one another, Jesus had been here, he would not have died. Because that's the same thing each one said to him, word for word. And so I don't know if you can extrapolate from that agitation, frustration, but I think it does suggest that was the conversation. Because that's the first thing they both said to Jesus when they saw him. Verse 31, then Jesus was with her in the house and comforted her. When they saw Mary, that she rose up. I already read that. 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came in with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Now that groaning in the spirit, what a phrase. For Jesus to groan in the spirit. Does anybody have another translation that says something different about that?
Deeply moved in spirit.
Deeply moved. Anything else?
And troubled.
Because the connotation, the original Greek, has a feeling of a strong emotion, but it intimates that the strong emotion is agitation and anger, not just sadness. But it's not the kind of anger that comes from you guys don't have any faith kind of anger. It's the kind of anger that Jesus is looking at, the sadness that death and sorrow has brought on the world. Because the very next verse is simply, Jesus wept. So he's got all this turmoil inside of him. He's groaning in the spirit. He says, where have they laid him? Now he knows this. They take him to him, and then says, Jesus wept. I think Jesus knows death. I think he knows death. I think he knows the angel of death. If there's an angel of death, a demon, he would know him because he made him at some point. He knows the horror that this has brought on. He looks at his creation every day and walks around it and sees how it should not be. He walked around and in heaven he saw, and then on earth he is seeing all the things that mankind's sin has done unto them. And now the epitome of it, sorrow and sadness and the depth of despair because of death that should never be there. And he groaned in the spirit. He was two parts agitated because of the nature of it and one part in sorrow. Have you ever felt that way about anything? Have you ever felt about two parts angry and one part just broken up? Some of you have had family members who have committed suicide. Some of you have had friends who have committed suicide. It happens all the time here. All the time. You'll never read in the paper, hardly ever. But it happens frequently. Much of the time when someone does, a family goes through this, they feel that ambivalence. On the one part, they feel tremendous sadness. But another part, they're really mad. That ambivalence is normal. It's part of our brain trying to separate two diverse emotions, and the other won't cross out the other, and yet they're both equally strong, and they've got to fit into a brand new normal in the brain. And the brain doesn't have place for that. And so it fights it for days, weeks, months, and sometimes years until it squeezes itself in. These are the things that are going on immediately, and Jesus sees that happening with them. I don't think he's experiencing ambivalence. I think he's experiencing contrasting emotions, but he's not confused over it. It grieved him that we have to go through this. That not only do we have to grow up and get older and die, we got to go through the process of it. And then the repercussions of it, and the sadness of it, and the silliness of it all, the futility, the sin, because it never was supposed to be like that. His only repercussion was he wept. What else are you going to do? He just cried. But he didn't just cry, he wept. Verse 36 says, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not be dead? Jesus therefore again groaned in himself, because he's aware of the comments. Cometh to the grave as it was in the evening, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, because he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus saith unto him, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by me, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, interestingly enough, he didn't say, Father, could you do this for me? He said, Father, thank you. I mean, he's God. And he's saying it out loud because he didn't have to. When he created the universe, he thought about it, and it was there. But this time, he said it out loud so that people could hear him talk to God. He thanked him ahead of time for what he's getting ready to do because he's omnipotent and omniscient. And he's saying it out loud so everybody can know. He's not saying, God, would you please do this? He already knows it's going to happen. He's God. Fully God and fully man. Something's going to happen that's never happened before, like unto this. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. Loud voice is for strong effect. It's also so everybody around can hear. People are standing around mourning. They're crying. Jesus has showed up with his group, his apostles, and those who had traveled with him. By now, hundreds could be there around this carved out hole in the side of a rock side with a stone in front of it. And as they move the stone, they're expecting a waft of the dead, so to speak. And everyone's around there, and Jesus is talking. And then he cries in a loud voice, because he was crying, so you know it was quiet, except for those who cried with him. And he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And everybody froze. And the Bible says, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Now, most of you have heard in the past, if you've come here for a while, the way the Jews buried themselves. They buried a person from head to toe with their arms to the side with long sheets going along this way. They would lay on a sheet, and they would take the top part of a long sheet across their feet, and they would do this a couple, three times around the body. Then they would take thin strips, and they would do it along the body this way. But when they got to the face, they'd put a napkin on the face, and then they put a thing over the head where it was. They lift that part up, put the napkin under the face, and then tie ropes around it, small, thin cloth strips, in order to hold the napkin in place to cover the face so that if someone had to exhume the body or whatever reason, it's way more presentable. Well, Lazarus comes walking out of the grave looking like this. Could you imagine the scene? He's kind of busting through. This is the first zombie, you know, kind of thing everybody's thinking. He's not really a zombie. He's back to life, but he busts out, crawls through the hole, looking kind of gray. He's got grave clothes on, bound. It's interesting because Jesus didn't say, hey, Lazarus. He said, loose him. I have heard a few sermons in my day back 40 and 30 years ago. Pastors, we just take this one verse and speak about how we're all bound in our own bondage, and we need to be loosed. You know, there's a book called Woman Be Thou Loosed, and it was based on this part of this. Woman who was demon-possessed and things like that. People who were possessed. The illusion here is that he was bound, and now he's free. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went back to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. So what was the point of all this? People got saved. What would Jesus do to get people saved? Anything. He had raised people from the dead. He would make the blind see, the lame walk. He would even come through a virgin himself. The creator of the universe. He would even live amongst us as a poor man who never was married, never had a wife, never had kids. He would even live like that for 30 years before he did anything. And then for 3 years only, he would walk around and in the process be sought after to be killed, to be murdered, until he finally was. He did all those things so he could simply die and rise from the dead so that we can have eternal life. That's what he did for us. It's truly amazing. All along the way, he's saying to them, I love you, I love you, I love you. And all we have to do is say, thank you. That's it. Thank you and accept it. What a story. He let his best friend, so to speak, die to bring him back. Which doesn't sound too hard a thing to believe, because he let himself die and came back for everybody else. You know, some people have a bravadic mentality when it comes to certain things. They would do this in this situation, blah, blah, I'll do that, blah, blah. And none of us really know. We just think we do. But what would we die for? I mean, what would we live for? You know? What would we do that for? I mean, I don't know. I know that I'm kind of an antithesis of societal norms in many ways. I don't see soldiers as straight out heroes. I do not. I do not see firemen as straight out heroes. I see firemen and soldiers that are heroic, but I don't see them as just typically straight out heroes. I don't see anyone as a straight out hero, but I do see heroic behavior possibly in almost anyone. If God calls us to stand in the gap to take it sometime, are we going to be someone who can do it? Well, the answer is yes, or God wouldn't call us to do it. So I think it's sometimes much easier to die than it is to live in most cases. In most cases, that's probably the truth, I would think. But if I could die, would I do it for my family, my friends, my community? Paul said that. Paul said, I would wish myself to be accursed that my brethren could be saved. That means go to hell. I can't say that. I don't think I would go to hell so that a million people could go to heaven. I think I'm way too selfish. I do not want to burn for eternity. I don't want them to either. Aren't you glad God doesn't give you choices like that to make? What he tells us is, if you know me, I'll save you. If you know me, you're saved. And now I want you to tell others so they can be too. You're accountable to sow, and God telling us he's the one that's accountable to reap, not us. No one is going to hell because of something you do. Only. No one is going to heaven because of something only you do. But every now and then, God might let you be the one who gets to be the last one in the link to hear that person say, I do. And then you get to be part of that, which is really cool. But none of us stand and fall for someone else's life and death unless we choose that for them. Other than that, it's their choice. He's standing there looking at this death. And now everybody for the rest of Jesus' life, which is going to be about another year and a quarter on this earth, they're going to know who Lazarus is. They're going to try to kill Lazarus too, along with the guy who'd never walked before, along with the blind man from birth. But they can't do it, and they won't do it because God protects them so they can have their testimony. But so many people got saved. But the circumstances were less than ideal. Jesus didn't answer immediately. Someone had to die. The two sisters were in grief and grieving. And yet, there's a happy ending here. Many, many people got saved. Oh yeah, and Lazarus came back to life. I hope we can mature in our Christian faith enough to realize that there is so much more at play than our mere thoughts and lives about certain things. There's so much more. So much more. Now, we don't even know what they are, but God does. So by faith, when things align themselves the way they do in our individual lives, we have to thank him for it, even if we don't like it. Lord, why'd you let him get cancer? Why'd you let him die? Why'd you let her die? Why'd you let... We may never know this side of heaven, but what we do know is God makes no mistakes, and there's a reason. And that's not Pollyannish opium. It's reality. God is the truth, and he loves us enough, he never makes a mistake. And so maybe one day he'll let us know why. But if he doesn't, that's okay, because Job never knew why. God didn't finally set Job down and say, okay, here's the deal. I'm God, that was the devil, this is where I did that, you were really great, we're lifting you up as an example, we'll give you back home. He never told him. All Job knew was, naked came I in the world, and naked am I going to be when I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wouldn't it be nice if we could be that pragmatic and that faithful in general? Just say, whatever you want, Lord. And all these things that are going on, they're not because of evil and bad necessarily. And even if they are, God's still in control. So thank you, and help me learn from it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. For giving us examples of the scripture that teach us truth. Help us to apply this truth so that we can live more effectively for you. We can talk with others. We can encourage others. We can share this with others. But we can have strength of our own to make it through for the things that we must go through. As faithful and loving and kind and strong believers as Mary and Martha were, they were still deeply grieved over the loss of their brother. That's not a sin, Lord. That's humanity. And when Jesus saw it, he wept. And he knew what he was going to do in 5 minutes. So, Lord, this human body's frail like that. But you're aware of that. Help us to do the best we can and to appreciate it, Lord. But to trust you in everything. No matter what happens, you're still God. You're not more God when things are good and less God when they aren't. You're always God. Help us to recognize that so that we can just trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for this time now. Bless us as we close. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand and turn to hymn number 408. I surrender all. And let's sing the first and the last verses today. Let's all stand.